Peter's going to come and pray for Russ just before Russell shares God's word with us.
Heavenly Father, bless this man of yours, Russell, as he instructs us, and pour your spirit and your joy and your words and your teaching through him. Make him a vessel of your peace and of your strength and your joy. And thank you, Lord, for who he is and for what we're about to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Pete. I want to start actually by honouring and thanking a few people, but I've been losing my voice a little bit over the last couple of days. I'm actually on the good end. I'm coming back, so I hope it goes okay and you can hear what I'm saying. Cole, mate, thank you for your words. What words do I put to it? I love your realness, your passion, the fact that you are genuine. I do sometimes wonder the way your mind works and think it might be dangerous. And sometimes I wonder what your wife does with you. But thank you for sharing with us. Can we honour Cole for what he's done? Thank you. And Steve, how good was Steve last night? One I just want to acknowledge, a little one that people don't notice, but the young blokes were out there playing a game called One Touch Knees out there before, and Steve's out there playing with them. That's when people are real. You know, when they get amongst the young blokes and they hang out with them and they mentor them and they disciple them. Another bloke I want to just honour is Fred Golash. And Fred and Inter came here, as Fred mentioned a little earlier, I don't know, 30-odd, 35 years ago, something to manage this place. I don't know what it was. You were here for about 17, is that correct? 89. I used to love coming out here as a kid. I think I would have been about 13 when Fred first came out here. My family actually knew his family before he actually came here, but I didn't really know him that well. He would have been one of those grumpy older parents, and I was hanging out with his boys. The culture that he built here was one that I then came to be a manager here later, about 3 years after Fred left. And the culture that he had here was one of the things that I wanted to keep. He had this culture that Buie family. And they always talked about Buie family. And once you worked at Buie, once you were part of Buie family, you're always part of Buie family. Just want to ask a question here. Anyone who's Buie family, stand up for a sec for me. Anyone who's worked here, done stuff here. This, thanks guys, this is family. This is not necessarily blood, but it's family. Right? This is what the Bible tells us to be church. And Fred, I think, started that culture. I picked up on it and just made it one of those things that I wanted to be part of my life. And so it became one of those things that I guess me and my wife took on. And really it was something that Fred and his wife into both of them sewed. They sewed into, I guess, really the district in Cross, New South Wales. And it's been something that's probably changed my life in a lot of ways. So I just want to honour you, Fred, for what you did and probably the little things you don't realise you do in terms of just sewing into men and things like that. It's something that I'm going to say in a sec that I think is going to resonate with you. The other one is, I just want to acknowledge here for a moment all the TPM guys. Can anyone who's part of TPM camping stand up for a sec? And anyone who's been part of TPM camping. So Nathan, you're part of that. Brad, you're part of all of that. Cameron, you're part of that. Joel, you've been part of it. Joel, you're a part of it. Right? These guys run a family. And they're young. My passion is working with these guys. To be honest, that's where my heart is. The reason why, Nathan, can you just get me that stool and chuck it over here? The reason why is because they don't come with agendas. They come just completely open-hearted to whatever God has for them. And I think as older people, and I put myself in that category, we can learn so much from those guys. So TPM is our youth camping ministry in New South Wales for the Lutheran Church, but really it's such a broad thing. I think at one of our camps last year we had people from 21 different church groups, you know, at our camp. It's almost like their youth group. It runs across the whole state. But they're passionate about caring for each other. These guys are the ones who are all out there playing the one-touch knees out there with Steve. But they're from all over New South Wales, actually, and Queensland and everywhere else nowadays too. But once family, always family. We're talking about fighting for your family this weekend. I think one of the things, Kim, have you got? Do you want to run it through the next slide? People came up and said to Jesus, your mum and your dad, your mum and your brothers are out here. They want to chat to you. What's his answer? As Jesus was speaking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside asking to speak to him. Someone told Jesus, your mother, your brothers are standing outside. They want to talk to you. Jesus said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of my Father in heaven is my brothers and sisters and my mother. And I think that's a challenge I want to start with you guys. It's the basis I'm coming from. When I'm talking about fighting for your family, it's not about necessarily fighting for your mum and dad and blood relatives, but it's a broader thing as well. What that means is that for all of us here, whether it's you young blokes, or the older blokes, or those of us in the middle, we all have family to fight for. We all have parents that we need to honour. We all have kids to disciple. Right? One of the things that is my greatest passion about TPM and this youth camping stuff, my son's up the back on the data projector, so I'm a little bit proud of him. I've got one son here. I've got one son who's studying at Hillsong College this year. And I've got another two sons below that in about year 9 and 7, and then a little daughter in year 2. My wife was going to keep going until that girl turned up. So it meant plenty of practice anyway. The thing about the TPM that excites me so much is that these were guys that I was discipling, and now they're discipling my kids. The stuff that I was sowing into them, I now sit back and watch them sow into my kids. That's what family should be. Family's looking after each other. Family's protecting each other. Nathan, do you want to give me a hand with this? Stick that back. Don't stress too much on what's on there. You know what? My gut instinct, when someone talks about fighting for your family, my gut instinct is to talk about how to honour your wife, how to love her, how to love your kids, how to disciple your kids, how to discipline your kids. That's part of loving your kids, right? How to live your faith, how to be a role model. That's my gut instinct to teach that. But there's so much more than that. And to be honest, if we don't get the first part right, you can be like me, and for years and years, tried to be a better dad, what happens? Keep getting it wrong. Do I get angry at my kids? Yes. Do I get impatient? Yes. Am I stubborn? Yes. Am I proud? Yes. Do I have issues? Do I hurt my kids? Yes. And it doesn't matter how hard I try, I can't fix that. I can do a certain amount, but most of it comes back to what Cole was talking about. Two words he kept throwing around in the middle there, relationship and intimacy. I want to take you on a little bit of a journey. That means we're going to pick apart the Bible, so if you've got that out, that'll be good. This is a journey that the Lord took me on and has worked with me over, I guess, a period of years, but part of it is actually the fact that he taught me about relationship and intimacy. And as we go looking through some of these texts in the Bible, I guess I want to put it to you. Read the words for the relationship and the intimacy. God is not somebody who sits over there 100 metres away and casts down and judges on me. He wants a relationship with me. And a relationship with me is not somebody who stands 100 metres away and we yell at each other occasionally. A relationship is a brother. A relationship is someone who's close to you, who speaks intimately to you, who speaks into your life. Let me just throw this out of the way. Alrighty. One of the things, I guess I found myself thinking a lot of the time with this. I'm just going to put this up here. Don't use that pen. As I found myself thinking that should be me in the middle, and I'm meant to do all that stuff. And I kept failing. But the one thing I realise as I look at that picture is the one thing that's needed in all those spaces is love. So I want to start by turning to 1 Corinthians 13. And Cole's been there and in and around it and all over it. But it's one of those verses you know. First Corinthians 13, 1 to 13. Love is the greatest. And probably more just for ease of time, I'm going to stick to verses 4 to 7. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Does not demand its own way. It's not irritable. Keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. You know, I read that and I go, I want that. I want a parent with that love. I want to honour my mum and my dad with that love. I want to honour my grandparents with that love. I want to disciple young people with that love. That love's actually about what God does for us. It can actually be read as God is patient and kind. God is not jealous or boastful or proud. And on and on. But I find myself being human. It's almost, if I read it this way, it's kind of like love is patient and kind, especially when your three-year-old's chucking a tanty at the supermarket. It's not jealous or boastful, like when your neighbour's telling you how good their kids are doing at sport and how they're in state teams and everything else. It's not rude when you're tired. It doesn't demand its own way when your favourite TV show's on or the footy. It's not irritable when you come home from work. Keeps no record of wrongs, like when your wife dumps her clothes in the middle of the bathroom again. What's that, Brad? Amen. It's from the single boy. It does not rejoice about injustice when that guy cuts in traffic, which we all hate. I think driving is one of those things for men that brings out the very best in us. When you're in that line up of traffic, and look, I'm in Sydney, So there's a lot of traffic, and you're in that lineup, and it might be 50 cars turning right, and typically it's some guy in a Merc who's headed right down to the front, three cars from the front, and put his indicator on and wait for everybody to open him, open up and let him in. You know, it's like Cole said, you know what's inside you in those moments, because that's the bit that comes out, how much you love them. And you want to bless them in those moments. Anyway, I found myself thinking, I want this love. I wanna. If I could be that, wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be great to be that, be able to love like that? So I find myself picking through the Bible going, what's it say? You know, and I guess, look, Cole keeps asking the question, do you believe this? Do you believe your Bible? Do you believe what God says in it? Do you believe it's the Word of God? This is the roadmap for your life. There is nothing that you come across in life that doesn't have an answer in here. So you know what? When you have a problem and the first thing you do is go to a mate, that's good, but who's the better mate? Right? If you go to a mate who points you towards here, then that's a good thing. We often, in our humanness, try and solve it all ourselves. And then when you exhaust all your solutions, oh, then we might open the Bible and have a look what that says. This is the roadmap. So, after this, Kem, next slide. At the end of that 1 Corinthians, it talks about these three things last forever, and the greatest of these is love. Love lasts forever. But the Bible gives us a couple of commandments. Jesus gave us two commandments. He refined, there was 10 commandments, he refined them down to two, and they get said over and over and over. John repeats them. Matthew repeats them. Luke repeats them. Paul repeats them. So it's not something that one guy said once. It's said over and over all the way through. First one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Now, it's written in a couple of different variations on the way through, but that's pretty much the consistent version. So I pulled Luke there, but they all say the same. Number one, love God. Number two, Cameron. So now I'm giving you a second commandment. And this is the point where Jesus refined it. Right? The second one was love your neighbour as you love yourself. Jesus refined it to be love your neighbour as I have loved you. And as Cole pointed out several times, that actually is, how did Christ love us? He laid down his life for his friends. That's what we're called to do for our friends. Lay down our life for our friends. But I want to go on a bit of a journey to figure out what some of this is, because it's all depending on love. So I started reading around a little bit and end up over at 1 John. Now this is 1 John 7 to 20. Brad, can I get you to read this for me? Yep. Actually, I'll just do the first bit and then we'll come back to that. I want to start with this one. Just a quick point. First verse. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. The Bible tells us God is love, and love comes from God. If you throw up the first bit of 1 Corinthians, Kem, love is patient and kind. So hang on, if God is love and love is patient and kind, what's going on when I'm not being patient and kind? I'm not being godly. I'm not operating out of God's heart. I start operating out of my own heart. Right? What you're going to find is the whole way through this Bible, as you read it, it keeps saying the same thing. It keeps pointing back to itself. It keeps going over and over. All right, full one up there, Cameron. And Brad, can you read it?
Dear friends, Let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him as he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be Saviour of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we have lived like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows us we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he loved us first. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see?
Cole talked about John and how John wrote most of his stuff about 60 years after Jesus died, as an old man, had a lot of time to think about it. The whole book of 1 John is just about love and his love for us. If you're like me, you read that bit of text and you think, Jesus, have I got an hour and a half just to unpack it? There's so much in it. It's one of those texts that you could put a sermon series for 10 weeks on. A couple of things I want to pick out. Verse 8. Anyone who loves is a child of God. Verse 9 and 10, real love is what Jesus did on the cross. And we've talked about that and Cole's talked about that. Verse 11, since Christ died for us, since he loved us that much, that's our motivation to go out and love others. It's what Christ did for us, which is our motivation to go out and love others. Verse 15, all who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them. If you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, you have God living in you. Not over there, not 100 metres away, in you. Verse 17, as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. As we live in God, our love grows more perfect. You want your love to grow more perfect? Is that what you want? So what are you going to do? Live in God. And the whole way through that verse, it's all talking about you live in me and I live in you. You live in me and I live in you. Right? This doesn't become actually... So I want to go back to that. As we live in God, our love becomes more perfect. So do I actually have to work to make my love more perfect? What do I have to do? Live in God. It's not actually about anything I can do. I can't love my wife better. But in Christ I can. And my human reaction is to go this way and love my family. To try and do it better. Because we're blokes, we're fixers. So we try and do it better. But the actual answer is to go this way. And fall in love with Jesus Christ. It's a little bit of summary so far. It's about love. Right? God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. We know God is love. The Bible tells us that. It's very clear on that. It's something that's said time and time and time. If we live in God, we live in love. So our job is to live in God, because it's by living in God that our love becomes more perfect. And notice that I've separated the two. The two commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And the last one, love one another as Christ has loved you. As you do the first one, the second one happens. I'm going to tell you over and over, you don't actually have to try the second one. The more you do the first one, the more you naturally do the second one. Next slide, Kim. I'm the vine, you are the branches. This is my wedding text. To be honest, I didn't take any of it in on the day. As most of you have been there, your head's in the clouds, you're not thinking about this, you're not thinking about much. Getting a ring on a finger and smiling at a girl who was standing opposite you that that you are just that in love with. I don't know that I took much in that day, to be honest. But I've grown to love this verse and really appreciate it. My dad was the pastor on our wedding day. Actually, funny story. I wasn't actually married until I think I got married on Thursday. Because my wife, so I've been married 22 years in theory, and my wife went to have to go get, we had to get a marriage certificate to a, she had to do something because she works in a childcare centre and it's all about getting accreditation and da-da-da-da. Anyway, we'd never been overseas, so we'd never had to get a visa or any of those kind of passports, so we hadn't had to get it before. And back in our day, you just got the pretty one that hung on the wall, right? So we go to apply for it. And comes back a nice little letter. Sorry, we have no record of Russell and Jody Veras ever getting married anywhere in New South Wales, ever. We're like, righto, this is interesting. My dad took the wedding. So somewhere in there, the paperwork didn't quite get filed. We wonder if it's one of those things where he thought, maybe this ain't going to work, so we'll just hold a little... You know, that was my wife's theory, by the way. So then, to get approved, you kind of have to ring the church where the wedding happened and, you know, get a copy of the paperwork and send it all in. So we ring the church down there. It was down at Henty, Lutheran Church down there. And ring up and the pastor's like, yep, I've got it all here. Yeah, Russell Veras, Jody Veras, Fred Veras, the pastor. It's not signed. So even the actual one in the marriage book, so it doesn't count because it's not signed either. So then we had to go and get all these statements off people to make it all official and da-da-da-da. Anyway, so it turns out on Friday I got a phone call to say, yep, I'm officially married again. So, but it was... I kind of asked that one of my wife and she said, good luck. Asked if I'd get another honeymoon out of her. She... Pun's still in it. The been an interesting journey anyway. It was kind of that concept of thinking you're living in sin was kind of fun. So anyway, back to this verse. I am the vine, you are the branches. As we go through this, there's several bits of verse that repeat over and over and over. So I'll get you... are you happy to read it again, Brad? Saves my voice.
I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I'll remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciple. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as my Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master does not confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go to produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for, using my name. This is my command. Love each other.
What's the bit that gets repeated over and over? Remain in me and I will remain in you. There's a second bit that gets repeated. And you will bear much fruit. Over and over again. You reckon he's saying it because he likes the sound of his voice or because it's actually important? As you read this, it ties together. This is my command. Love one another. It ties together. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. It ties together. Go and bear much, or you will bear much fruit. But it also says in there, if you don't remain in me, without me, you can do nothing. You know? How much can I do by myself? Not a lot. This is all about being in Christ and Christ in us. So really, this picture actually needs to be this being Christ with Russell in Christ. And it's only when Russell's in Christ that Russell can do anything. Ties together what Cole was talking about in verse 11, and your joy will overflow. I want overflowing joy. How easy is it to fight for your family if you've got overflowing joy? To fight for your mates. You know, this is my, when I see these young blokes get it, that gives me incredible joy. You know, there's nothing more powerful than seeing people get it. That's part of fighting for your family. There's an intimacy. This actually, if you really want to spend time pulling this piece of text apart, it's actually a love letter from God to us. It's not just a statement. Right? There's intimacy in this. He wants, like, you know, if I want to remain next to somebody, that's one thing. To remain in them is a whole deeper level of intimacy. And I guess I want to keep throwing it at you guys that he's after this intimacy. It's not about a big tough guy. It's not about being strong. It's not about your pride. Too many of us carry too much pride that we can't drop our walls. I'm going to talk a bit more about that with some of my story tomorrow. But I want to frame this a little bit. The stuff that sits in around this part of John. So at this particular point, John's actually, Jesus, they finished the Passover. Jesus has sent Judas off to go do his thing, and Jesus has taken the rest of them down to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's talking to them. He's talking about what's happening and what's coming up and what's going to happen, and he's trying to, as best as possible, you know, say, hey, you know, guys, I'm going to be leaving you and I'm going to be dying, and this is what's going to... They're just, you know, they're blokes. They're thick. They're not going to get it. And there's a few things that he says in there. So that's in chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus starts with, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is what's framing around this piece of text. In 14:12 and in 14:15 and 17, so this is all part of John, he promises his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead you in all truth. The Spirit of truth will never abandon you. Who does Jesus say he is? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So the Holy Spirit is actually the Spirit of Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit is actually residing in you, you have Jesus living in you. Right? And that's, you can find that the whole way through the Bible. It's not just a John thing. Keep going. 14, 15 to 21. I will reveal myself to them. The Holy Spirit will lead us in everything about Jesus. The Holy Spirit will tell us everything about Jesus. So you want to remain in Christ? You want to get to know him? You've got to get to know the Holy Spirit. And let him speak into your life. Coming after that in John 15, 26, the Holy Spirit will come from the Father and testify all about me. That's all about Jesus because Jesus is saying it. In 16, 13, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. In 16, 15, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from Jesus. I want that Spirit living in me. I have that Spirit living in me. But the thing is, I actually had to learn to listen to him. And drop my agendas. Part of the journey for myself and my wife is actually being one where about 10 years ago, we went off to a conference. And one of the big things that we came out of it was that we wanted to stop running our will and we wanted to start running God's. And our thing was, Lord, not my will, but yours. We say it in the Lord's Prayer, but how often do we take it on? How often are we running our will, our agenda, our things? When we're doing that, that's not really about being in Christ. We're in Christ, we're saying, Lord, your way, your will. Anyway, coming back to, I am the vine, you are the branches, I want the fruit. If you remain in me, you will produce much fruit. So I want to remain in Christ. That's what I want to do. I want to be a good dad. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good son. How do I do that? Remain in me. And you will bear much fruit. What's the fruit? What's the fruit? Love, joy, peace. Where is that? Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. How many of these things has Cole talked about in the last 2 days? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. Imagine just being out of parent with that. Mate, parents, kids have this wonderful way of pushing your buttons. They know exactly how to get what they want, when they want. They also know that, you know, if I want that thing, I go to dad, and if I want that thing, I go to mum. Right, Kim? Absolutely. They know who the soft one is and the hard one is. They've got it sorted. But imagine we can parent with this. Imagine we can disciple young people with this. Imagine we can honour our parents with this. You know, when they come through with their agendas or their ideas or whatever it needs to be, and we can have gentleness and we can have kindness and we can have understanding and we can have faithfulness in what we do. I want that. So what's the journey? It's about love. But that love comes from remaining in Christ. It's not me doing it. It's about me remaining in Christ. As I remain in Christ and he remains in me, my love becomes more perfect. My love becomes more perfect. And then from there, I'm able to do this. When my love becomes perfect, then I can do that. When my love becomes perfect, then I can love with joy, peace, patience, kindness. I want that. That's what I want. I think my journey a little bit has been one where I found that my life didn't match my Bible. I wonder how many of you sit there with that scenario. When my Bible says I should be loving my brothers and sisters, and I know I'm talking to the ones who are cool, or the ones I like to talk to, or the ones I want to hang out with. Why? Because we're trying to do it in our own strength, rather than Christ's. I think the other challenge here is this, and this is, I guess, what I want to throw at you, being a little bit real here. The first commandment says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. I want to put it to you. When someone hurts me or hurts my family, it's one thing for me to say with my head, I forgive them. It is a completely different thing to do it with your heart. Agreed? One thing to say it with my head, another thing to do it with my heart, another thing to do it with my soul. One of the things I realized in my own journey was is that first commandment there somewhere, Kim? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Very easy for me to say I love God with my mind. So I love God. I've grown up in a Christian family. I ran youth groups. I served and ran TPM camps. I worked here and was manager at this place. Taught in a Christian school for 10 years. Yeah, I love God, said with my head. But you know what I realized in the last 18 months? Was that for all that time, my heart said I love my wife more. That's true. If I was going to be honest, I would have probably said it like this. I would have said, you know, top, I don't know, I'm making numbers now, sort of 30% of my love was my wife. My kids came in at 28. God probably at about 25. I put my energy into my wife. I put my energy into my kids because I love them. That's because I was trying to do it. Where do you guys sit? Who's number one? Not in your head, but in your heart. There's so many other things we put in there. Is it your work? Is it your wife? Is it your kids? Hobbies, computer games, social media, alcohol, drugs. So many things can fill those holes. What are the idols? What are the legitimate idols that we are dead set, honestly putting in the way of God being number one? It's one thing to say with your head that you love the Lord your God. Where's your heart? I had to make an adjustment, and I still have to keep doing it. It's something I have to keep working on. You know, the funny thing is, I said before that it's kind of like, I put it this way. In God's economy, the numbers never work. Right? Because if it used to be that my wife got 30 and my kids got 28 and God was down at 25, funnily enough, if I switch it up the other way and I start giving God 60, just for a number, it's funny how all of a sudden my wife now gets 50. She goes up. Because you know what? As I fall in love with Jesus Christ, I want to love her more. I actually, the more I fall in love over here, the more I want to care for her. The more I fall in love over here, the more I'm actually starting to think about what's important to her. And listening, and that's the key part, listening to what God wants me to do for her. I want to share a few sort of stories about some of that journey tomorrow, and how God's challenged and changed me in some of those spaces. It means the more I fall in love with Christ, the more I love my kids. The more I fall in love with Christ, the more I care about my workmates. The more I fall in love with Christ, the more I love the people around me. And even that scenario where, you know what, like, it's very easy in a room like this to gravitate to the easy people to love. The more I fall in love with Christ, the more I find I want to love everyone equally. I start to see things with Christ's eyes, not my eyes. And I see how much Christ loves people, not me. Where do you sit? It's a challenge I guess I want to leave you with today. Brad and Andrew, do you guys want to just throw this out of the way? When you get start stuff to churn here, when questions start asking here, it's usually God telling you got something to work on, something to just refocus. In a sec, I'll get the guys in the band to come up, and we'll finish with a song. But we just want to. I want to give you an opportunity to just focus on this for a little bit and we'll just pray through some stuff. So now I'll just ask you guys, if you just close your eyes where you are. And give yourself a couple of minutes. Just in the quiet. To reflect on where God sits. Is he number one? Are you loving him? Does he have all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your strength? While you're sitting there with your eyes closed, in a sec, I'm going to pray for us. And then at the end of that, I want to lead us all, if you're happy to participate, in a simple prayer. And so at that point, if you're happy to repeat the words I say, then we can repeat them out loud to God. If at any point in any of this you feel like you want to kneel, you want to stand before your Lord, you do whatever you feel led to do. Lord, we come before you today acknowledging that as men, we don't always get it right. Funnily enough, we rarely get it right. Lord, we always default to trying to fix it ourselves. Lord, we're sorry for the times when we've put other things before you. Lord, whether that's our wife, our family, our work. Or any other thing in our lives, Lord. Lord, we ask you to forgive us and wash us anew today. And if you're happy to repeat as a prayer to God that first commandment, then feel free to repeat after me. Lord, I give you my heart. Lord, I give you my soul. Lord, I give you my strength. And Lord, I give you my mind. Lord, I want to live for you alone. Amen.